Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue in this wonderful chapter. Our focus text this morning is going to be verses 5 through 17. This is the holy word of God written for you and for me today. Please give your careful attention to the reading of it. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon the preaching of it. Our great God, we do pray as your word is now opened, as it has been spoken into our ears, O Lord, by your Spirit, make it alive in our hearts, that it would be quick, that it would quicken us, that it would work as it is a double-edged sword, O God. May it pierce us. May it encourage us and comfort us. May it guide us, O Lord. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work. And may we praise you all the more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though Jesus taught and preached with divine clarity and boldness, calling men and women everywhere to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was also a compassionate healer who didn't market himself around Galilee and the surrounding region to draw large crowds to come to healing centers or to attend healing conventions. No, Jesus had a wonderful healing ministry, but the healing that he did, and even the healing that he later gifted the apostles to do for that matter, had a very specific purpose. And that being to point people to Christ, to confirm his message of him being the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the King. And indeed, along with teaching and preaching, remember that healing was a sign that the kingdom had come. As Christ marvelously proclaimed to John the Baptist's disciples in Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6, he answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, as we've been blessed to consider Jesus' cleansing a leper, we know that he was willing and pleased to be with and around and touch the sick and unclean, both physically and spiritually. Christ's words and actions to the leper were perfectly in line with what he declared his redemptive mission to be when the Pharisees rebuked him because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Be refreshed by his response that we see in Mark 2, verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Indeed, beloved, Jesus came to save wretched, sick sinners. And that made the Pharisees and Jews of Jesus' day angry. Nothing has changed in that regard today, has it? And yet, what do we see in Matthew 8? Repentant sinners coming to Jesus, the great physician, for help and healing. The leper came, bowed down, and worshiped his Lord, and his willing and able Savior healed him. As Matthew organizes his gospel according to the content instead of chronology, we'll consider Christ's healing ministry to many more this morning. Let's look at Christ healing the centurion's servant in verses 5 through 13, his healing Peter's mother-in-law in 14 and 15, as well as Jesus' casting out demons and healing the sick in verses 16 and 17. And so now we see another transitionary statement in verse 5 as we see Jesus entering Capernaum. We read there, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" And so, beloved, we see that Jesus indeed did come to Capernaum, which, if you recall, would be his home during his time in Galilee. We see this confirmed in Matthew 4:13. Capernaum was a small fishing village on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was also the place where the Roman army had soldiers stationed. And this is why we see this centurion come to Jesus. He didn't have to travel to get to him. The centurion lived there. Now, what is a centurion? Well, centurions were Roman army officers who were in charge of a garrison, or about 100 men. And therefore, this centurion was an important man, a man of great authority, who was also under authority. He was a man who was clear with his commands and had to be careful with his words. He was in and amongst the people. He was around the Jews much, but he was a representative. He was an officer of Rome. And so he had much risk in his job as he had to maintain balance in those he interacted with. And yet, what do we see here? He was impressed with Jesus' authority. He was impressed with Jesus' authority. And we see this as clear by his addressing Jesus as Lord, along with the following context where his faith is confirmed. We know that he came to Christ pleading in faith for healing, not for himself, not for one of his soldiers, but for his servant or slave in his home. Now, these beginning words of Matthew raise some important questions, especially as we consider Luke's account in the parallel passage in Luke 7, 1 through 10. I would encourage you to keep your finger here in Matthew 8 and turn to Luke 7 with me. As Matthew says, the centurion came to Christ with this initial report about the health of his servant in these verses. Luke gives us helpful additional details about the context and how that report was given. In Luke 7, beginning in verse 2, we read, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue," they said. Now let's pause here and consider a couple of things. First, the centurion didn't come to Christ to plead with him merely because he was a master who had an ill slave who he desired to get better so that the slave could continue to serve the centurion's family. But rather, he had a close relationship with this servant. And this servant was on his deathbed. And the servant desired this dear one to be saved from the grip of death. See the good and godly example that this centurion is as a master who treated his slaves, even loved his slaves well, in obedience to God. But secondly, Matthew says the centurion came. Luke says others came. So which is it? Luke reveals to us that the centurion's report came through representatives. The report contained the centurion's words, but it came through quite unexpected representatives, didn't it? Maybe he would send other family members, or maybe even some of his children or his servants to meet with Jesus. But no, he sent Jewish elders, and some of you may be thinking, now, wait, really? These men were against Christ and his claims. The scribes and Pharisees were very clear evidence of that. Now, understanding that the centurion was a Roman officer who had regular contact with the Jewish leadership in carrying out his civil duties makes sense that he knew such men and maybe would even send them. But notice that they begged Jesus to come, not because of what they thought of him, but because of the worthiness or the deserving of the centurion, because of the work that he did for them in loving their nation and building their synagogue. It was really works-based. It was a works-based argument where they claimed that he had value and deserved the Lord's grace and healing. But thirdly, as we'll see in a moment, it's clear the centurion didn't pitch his plea on the worth of his work for them. It's clear that Christ transformed and healed the heart of the centurion before he healed his servant. Here is a military commander who crossed the sea to subdue the Jews in accepting the yoke of Roman tyranny under the Caesars, who claimed to be God, though Caesars did. But now this centurion submits himself to the true and living God, and it shows. He believed God's word. He believed that Jesus is the Christ, God's Messiah. He believed that he is the great physician. He believed that Christ has all power and authority to do as his holy will desires. This is why he came to Jesus, not commanding or demanding, but pleading with him to heal his servant. And what does Matthew add to the picture of the servant's condition in verse 6? He was paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. We maybe think back a bit to the leper. What was true of him? He had tons of leprous sores. He was full of leprosy when he came to Christ. Clearly in significant and severe pain. It's interesting that the Greek word for paralyzed here, it literally refers to one who is lame or has palsy, which is characteristic of partial body paralysis. And this palsy was so severe that this man felt like he was grievously tortured. And what was Jesus' response? He said to him, "I will come and heal him." Beloved, the man was too sick to come to Jesus. So Jesus was willing to go to him. Luke tells us in Luke 7, verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him." Here come more representatives. And Matthew tells us why. Look at verses 8 and 9 in Matthew 8. "The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" Beloved, whereas the Jewish elders came claiming the worth of his work, see that the centurion, as a humble sinner, confesses his complete unworthiness to be the recipient of any of Christ's grace but his presence. "I'm unworthy to be in your presence, O Lord." This is much like the response of the prodigal son, having been brought to his right mind, which we see in Luke 15, beginning in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But rather the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Beloved, praise the Lord for the saving grace and love of your and my Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to the unworthy, who comes to the sick, and makes them alive and well in him. By faith, the centurion knew that Jesus could merely say a word and his servant would be healed. And as Jesus considered the man's faith, Matthew says in verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" Beloved, as we know from John's gospel, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Know that when Jesus marveled, it wasn't as if it was new and surprising to him, for he knew the centurion's faith. He is the one who gave it to him. He is his Lord. But rather, it was wonderful and admirable, especially by comparison. Christ's words in verse 10 are another clear window of the hardening of the Jews and the gospel going to the Gentiles. And as it goes, many are brought into the church. Though the centurion felt that he was unworthy to have Christ under his roof, Christ gives him a place at his table in his kingdom, giving us a wonderful example of his blessing to the poor in spirit. Indeed, Christ had much favor in his grace toward this centurion because of his faith. The centurion loved him. He loved his servant because Christ at first loved the centurion. Before the Jews who boast that they are children of Abraham by blood, that they are the only church and the only heirs of glory, Jesus says in verse 12, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This points us to Revelation as well. But that is the true outcome and the true end of those who are apart from Christ. Those who say, "Lord, Lord, we're of Abraham's blood," but you don't possess his faith, he will say. Seeing the willingness of Jesus as he would again show his compassion and mercy, this time to the centurion's servant, because of his master's faith, Christ would save him from torment and death's door. And so we see Jesus' words in verse 13, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Praise the Lord for his great work in the life of this servant and in the centurion, even as a wonderful witness to those who were around him, even to those Jewish elders and the others who came and met him outside the house. But Matthew goes on to tell us another account of Christ's healing ministry, this time a relative of his disciple Peter, who lived in Capernaum. Look at verse 14. And as we consider this account, know that Mark, in his parallel passage in Mark 1:29, gives us helpful context. He says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So in verse 14 of Matthew 8, then with that context in mind, we read, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." So glean some important things and some good things that this encounter teaches us. See how Peter or other disciples or friends didn't come to Jesus and ask him to come and heal his mother-in-law. Jesus initiated this healing. Like the leper, considering her fever, she likely had a contagious illness. But Jesus touched and completely healed her. And what was her response? Grateful service. Grateful service. When Christ heals you spiritually, beloved, you will serve him with thanksgiving in your heart, with wholehearted desire for the great work that he has done for you. You can't help but praise him and have gratitude. And so you serve your Lord. But also see how this woman's relationship with Peter, being his mother-in-law, teaches us and gives us an example in the scriptures that, one, Peter was married, and therefore, secondly, ministers of the word can marry. For example, as the Apostle Paul defended himself in light of those who would examine him in Corinth, he asked the question in 1 Corinthians 9:5, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So the answer to this rhetorical question from Paul is yes. He and his fellow apostles had the right to do so. Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:2 that for those who are married, being the husband of one wife is on the list of qualifications of overseers or elders in Christ's church. And so as the evening of that Sabbath arrived, here this is chronological. They had come out of the synagogue, went to Peter's house, and now as the evening of that Sabbath had arrived, Matthew tells us more were brought to Jesus Look at verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, notice, and healed all who were sick. So it appears that these many people were brought to Peter's house, desiring Jesus to heal them. And how do we know this to be true? Mark gives us this detail and more in Mark 1, beginning in verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. A lot of people. The whole city, or at least a good number of them, came to watch. Here Jesus didn't only heal the sick, but he also cast out demons. Indeed, let's consider that specifically for a moment. Our Lord shows us many accounts of demon possession in Scripture and those being cast out. See how Jesus healed the servant with a word, and he cast out demons with a word. Now let's be clear about what is true about demons. For there are many who have been mistaught or maybe ignorant about what they are and what they can do. Maybe some of that's true for you today. Know that demons are angels who were created by God but fell, having left their own abode, and are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The Apostle Jude tells us in Jude 6. But the Bible also teaches us that demons are deathless creatures who serve their ruler, Beelzebub. We see that in Matthew 12, 24 through 29. They have limited power, like the devil, and that's important for us to remember and to understand. Because sometimes, although they are beings with great power, they're spiritual beings, but yet their power is limited. And they are under God's sovereign rule and authority. They have limited knowledge. They know who Jesus is and are afraid of him and have limited strength. We see this in Mark 1, 23 and 24 and Mark 9, 17 through 27. They inflict and exacerbate physical and mental illness on people. Mark 5, 1 through 17, and Luke 11, 14. And thus, why the people who were brought to Jesus here, importantly, it is important to see that demons must obey the word of the sovereign, omnipotent God. And we'll consider this more soon at the end of this chapter, Lord willing. But Luke reveals to us in his parallel passage in Luke 4, 41, that as Christ cast them out with a word, the demons cried out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Beloved, the demons know what many people are blind to see. The demons know what the Jewish elders were blind to see. The demons know what the Pharisees and scribes were blind to see. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Some people rightly think about and ask, can Christians be demon-possessed? Here, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he cast out those spirits. Can Christians be demon-possessed? I believe the answer is no. A person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit cannot be possessed by a demon or an evil spirit, for an evil spirit can't dwell in the same person as the Holy Spirit does. Can a Christian be demonized or afflicted and persecuted by demons? Yes. I think a clear answer and an example of that is Job, right? We are afflicted. We are afflicted by Satan and his minions. We face his darts. We guard against them. being armored with the armor of God. And so why did Jesus perform such miracles? We see in verse 10, once again, wonderfully, and we haven't seen this for a while, even maybe before the Sermon on the Mount. But be refreshed to see that it was to fulfill prophecy. In verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, this is interesting, right? Because Jesus came and healed others of their infirmities. But we see here why. Because it is he who was foretold to bear them for us. Matthew quotes Isaiah 53, verse 4 here. "Indeed, Christ's miracles of healing were signs that he would save his people from misery by suffering in our place." Substitutionary atonement, being the propitiation for our sins. Praise the Lord for this truth. And he did all these things to fulfill what was foretold of him, and even to be a testimony to the people that were there at the time, and a testimony to us today, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Savior of his people. And so as you think about these wonderful works of Christ today, take these further demonstrations of the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus in healing the paralyzed, sick, and possessed, and consider your own condition before God. Like the centurion and his servant, you and I are all unworthy sinners who don't deserve to be in Christ's presence or recipients of his gracious pursuit, his coming to you. And yet, if you know Jesus, you know that he pours it upon you. You know his pursuit, his relentless pursuit, and his coming to you. And we are so thankful for this. We are so thankful for this, for merely recognizing Jesus isn't the same as humbling ourselves before him and trusting him in him by faith. The demons believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. "He is the Christ, the Son of God," they exclaimed, and they begged to be sent away. They begged him to cast them from his presence. They can't bear his holiness. They hate him. They are evil, and he is just and pure. They begged him to cast them away, and he did so and silenced them. And so if you know and trust Jesus, take joy that he has come to you. Take joy that he has come to you. Though you be a sin-stained leper, a paralyzed slave, or feverishly bedridden, he has come to you with healing in his wings and has set you free, delivering and cleansing you from your dreadful spiritual disease that tormented you. He has come and snatched you from the gates of eternal death and has given you everlasting life in him, and you so desire to stay in his presence forever. What do we long for, beloved? We long for the day of his return. We long for the day when we will be face to face with our Savior. We don't abhor it. We don't reject it. We don't run from it. We say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Like the leper, we can't but bow down and worship. Like Peter's mother-in-law, we can't but rise up with wholehearted gratitude for his gracious work and serve him. And so therefore, we see the big piece of what we must do. The big piece in his work is also then that he has made us as his redeemed people to be those that hear his call and go forth with joy to serve him. And so therefore, beloved, go forth and serve him well in worship and walk and proclamation. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess that we are unworthy. But we confess, Lord Jesus, also that you are the worthy one who has now washed us and redeemed us and clothed us with your righteousness. You have made us to be of great value in you. Oh Lord, cause us to rise up. Oh Lord, heal our diseases, our pains, our troubles. Come to us, even as you have come to us in redemption, come to us by your Spirit and sanctify us and grow us and move us forward. Move us forward in wonderful ways that glorify and please you. For Christ and his kingdom sake and his kingdom purposes, we pray. We pray these things in his name. Amen.